You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joined in God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
I want you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to preach this text. I want to read this text. We're going to get into a series after we're moving out of it. Once we are done with our spiritual formation series, we're going to go through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's going to be very, hopefully, engaging, because the words of Jesus, arguably no more important sermon than he ever preached than what's in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're not going to preach it today. I just want to read it because I want you to see something. And I want to do that. Let's just do that right now. Now, the context so far, really quickly, is verse 23 of chapter 4, where Jesus was going all over Galilee and teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the good news of the kingdom. And it says he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then the news spread about him throughout Samaria, Syria. And then they brought to him all those who were afflicted and suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus created a movement by this gospel of the kingdom of God that he was not only declaring and announcing and proclaiming, but also embodying. All right, I think those are very important words. Now, Jesus, in preaching this, developed this following, and this following would have inevitably and absolutely, when you read the Gospels, you see, would have had the most broken of the broken of society, who are even outlined here specifically, the sick, the epileptic, the paralytic, the ones who had diseases, the ones who were hurting in ways that we can't even imagine, largely because they lived in a society that would have marginalized them and shook them off to the outskirts of society. Because they didn't understand things that maybe we understand. At the end of the day, what we discover is that Jesus had a crowd of people who just did not fit in. They were shut down by religion because they couldn't make their way to God. And they were shut out by the people in the religion because they just couldn't make their way to God. They were shut down and they were shut out. Now, inevitably, Jesus, being this rabbi, creating this movement, probably, and we read the Gospels, we see, did get the attention of the powerful, the religious and the powerful, and those who weren't shut out. He got attention from the insiders, the people who were at times doing the shutting out and enforcing the shutting down, but he got attention from all. And so we find him in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he has a crowd, and this crowd is largely going to be the broken and the down and out, but I have to believe that this crowd is also going to include those who were helping break the down and out. Now, the text reads in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, that he saw the crowds and he went up to a mountain, one assumes to address the crowds. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So now his disciples are going to be a part of the conversation. Those who know him best and love him most, those who have walked with him at least to this point, who've seen him do what he's going to do, his disciples, they're going to be a part of the conversation with Jesus. They're going to hear what Jesus has to say. What he has to say is also for their benefit. And then he began to teach them, saying, and listen closely, please. The poor in spirit are blessed, even though they didn't look blessed. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The poor in spirit are those whose life has been sucked right out of them. Those who mourn are blessed, those who are weeping. For they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, the meek of society, the ones who are at the bottom of the totem pole. They will inherit the kingdom, or they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst, who long for all that has been made wrong, be made right, rightness. Those who hunger and thirst for the things that have been made wrong to be made right, Jesus says, they are blessed because they will be filled. There's one side of the community, church, right there in verses 3 through 6. Now Jesus speaks to the other side of the community. And you say, how do I know? Because the people and the description that he's about to make are very, very, very different from one another. He says, the merciful are blessed. See, if you're merciful, that insinuates that you have power to be merciful. That's a big contrast from the poor in spirit and the meek of society in the morning. So now Jesus turns to the other community and says, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. People who have power and the ability to grant mercy, who actually do it, they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed. Those who understand and know what it means to be a person of God, they will be blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed. Those who make peace, not war, who make peace, not hatred, they will be called the sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness, for doing that which is right. That's what righteousness means, doing what is right on all levels. Not just moral, but also on social, also on moral, in the house, in the street, everywhere in between. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed, now he talks to them all, you are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's interesting that Jesus brings the prophets into the conversation after all of this blessing that he is doling out. Because Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he turns around and says, these whose society looks down upon will be blessed because God is God, and these who have the ability to make a difference in society will be blessed because they will take that difference seriously. And then he says, and as a result, society or the world may look at you and begin to persecute you because you're doing these things in my name, and you're trying to make right what has been made wrong in this world. You're trying to build this kind of community I want. And he says, and keep in mind that if they persecute you, that's exactly what they did to prophets, because see, that's what the prophets did. The prophets were sent to God's people to speak into lies with truth. They embodied truth by seeking to make right what had been made wrong in the community of God's people and all around them. Hey, don't treat the widow and the orphan that way. Hey, don't treat the foreigner that way. Hey, don't treat your neighbor that way. Love God, love your neighbor. That was their message, and they embodied that. And they tried to bring people back to law and bring people back to the Torah, bring people back to the way that God wanted them to be. And frankly, when a society is bent on going its own way, or when you and I are bent on going our own way, and God sends a prophet into our life, we're not going to like that very much. And so they persecuted him. And I think it's interesting that Jesus basically says, hey, they're going to treat you like the prophets because the way I'm asking you to live is exactly what the prophets did. In other words, church, Jesus is trying to develop a prophetic community in the church. I think that's interesting. And he kind of backs that up even more in verse 13. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? I got to tell you, I was traveling back from this conference yesterday, and it was at a conference all week. I was in a conference all weekend in Alexandria, Virginia, and I came back yesterday, and I had Chick-fil-A fries for the first time in 50 days because I'd given up Chick-fil-A for Lent, which was a very painful thing to do, especially for me. I don't know if I'll do that again. I'll choose something else, like broccoli or something. Salad. And I ordered these fries for the first time, man, and I was, I was in the hover lane, like I was in the HOV lane. They had opened it up, and I was booking it past that traffic, but I saw the Chick-fil-A sign, like Jesus pointed to the Chick-fil-A sign, and it was glowing, angelic chorus, the Northern Star, and I went to Chick-fil-A, and I ordered the fries, and I took my first bite. They had no salt. Yeah. Like, for real, like, no salt. My first fries in 50-something days, and no salt. You know where I'm going. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Jesus is so logical. Yeah. But rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. Listen to that. We could unpack this, the whole like giving light to all those who are in the house, to all those within the vicinity of the light, so that all those that are in the vicinity of light can now see. Man, there's a text here that we could unpack that we won't, because In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, what Jesus wants is a prophetic community, a community that embodies truth and that not only just pronounces it and proclaims it, but announces and declares truth. But more specifically, what Jesus wants is not just a community that pronounces and declares and announces and embodies truth. No, not truth, gospel. Gospel, good news. And it's interesting because what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to think that Jesus left a creed, but he did not leave a creed, he left a community. If Jesus would have wanted to leave a creed in his ascension, then he would have left some sort of written law or some sort of written belief system for his community to leave behind and learn how to live. Remember, when Jesus ascended, he didn't leave a creed, he left a community. When Jesus ascended, he didn't leave a religious system, he left a society. Jesus didn't espouse a new religious system as to how one comes to God. He didn't give a new Ten Commandments. He left a society. Jesus didn't even, and I know this may seem a bit unnerving, he didn't leave a book. This book that we call the Bible didn't come together until about the 4th century when it was actually bound together and was written over time after Jesus had long ascended. Jesus didn't even leave a book behind. He left the church behind. And what's interesting to me is we often lead with the church. We often lead with the Bible. Or we often lead with a creed. Or we often lead with a religious system in our conversation. And we don't lead with Jesus himself. And we forget sometimes that, yes, the Bible. And by the way, if you're visiting, this may seem strange to you. If you're part of this church and you hear me saying that I think the Bible is the sole authority of God, but if you hear me saying anything else, then I honestly, and I say this all due respect, then you haven't listened to anything we talked about in the 3 years I've been here. But it doesn't change what is happening here. See, we don't need to just be a people of the book. We also need to be a people of the person. In other words, the Pharisees were so busy looking for God in print that they missed God in person. They were so busy looking for God in law that they missed God in life. And so Jesus says, I'm going to leave behind a different kind of society and community that prescribes to a different way of life that's very particular and very peculiar that will inevitably embody this good news that I am trying to communicate and that I'm going to live and die and resurrect and ascend to prove is actually indeed good news. And so many times we lead, even then, with the church. And what Jesus is not asking us to do is lead with the church. He's asking us to lead with himself. And here's what I mean. Many of us invite people to church, and I think that's great. We should invite people to church. We should do a better job here of inviting people to church, I think. I mean, when's the last time you invited somebody to join you here? But that's not it. And many of us are talking about this 3E ministry, this ministry that we have that's very relational, that will walk with people from homelessness to self-sufficiency. We've done it before, and we're doing it in a much more formal way, and we're seeing it happen. And this is a very, very important ministry to the life of our church. Matter of fact, it's so important that 20 other churches and city leaders are wanting to learn how to do this, and we're in the process of teaching them how, and we're doing it ourselves. We've been doing it, and we're going to do it in deeper and more profound and more meaningful ways. But what we often do is we often say to people, well, you should come to my church because we've got this great ministry to those who are homeless. And we lead with ministries. And Jesus never asked us to lead with ministries. He asked us to lead with him. Or we say, man, we've got 75 children in this really great children's ministry. You should come to our church. Or maybe you say, we have guitars and a preacher who wears jeans. Man, you should really come to our church. And we don't lead with Jesus. See, because a prophetic community doesn't lead in conversation with people about itself. It leads in conversation with people about the one who makes it a prophetic community. And sometimes we mistake the treasure for the vessel, and the vessel for the treasure. You and I are just vessels. Williamsburg Christian Church is just a vessel. The treasure, that ministry, just a vessel. Children's ministry, just a vessel. The treasure's Jesus. And so I was thinking, how does this look? What does this mean in tension? With the tension that's inherently created that Jesus left behind to embody, announce, declare, and proclaim gospel, a community of people. How do we not make it about the community? What tensions are inherent there? And what do we need to deal with? And so I want to read the text. Our main text this morning, that was a long intro, wasn't it? Is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're all sitting there going, no wonder why you were over 5 minutes first service. We have coffee downstairs. Just saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, call it what you want, three ministry, call it church ministry, call it children's ministry, call it Sunday gathering ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul talking to Corinthians, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience and sight, in God's sight, by an open display of the truth. If you want to see whether or not we practice what we preach, Paul said, he's saying, then go watch how we practice. And we invite you into that. But if our gospel is veiled, our good news is veiled, it is the veil to those who are dying and perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the good news or gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're not proclaiming our church and our gatherings and our ministries and what it is we do well. Paul, he's not proclaiming the miracles he's performed. He said, I'm not proclaiming me who's preached to large gatherings and who's a most sought after preacher in the Eastern world. I'm promoting Jesus. We're promoting Jesus Christ as King. But he says, let me read that again, because that's not all he says. He says, verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as King, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. When's the last time you went to your neighbor or your coworker and said, hey, I just need to tell you that because of Jesus, I'm your slave? Whoa-wee. Come again? Well, let me give it dressier language. A slave does have connotations. Hey, because of Jesus, I'm your servant. Come again? That's what he's saying. He's saying, we proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't proclaim ourselves, but what we do is we proclaim ourselves as your servant, as your slave, because Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a different kind of church. It's a different kind of church. Not what I signed up for. I just wanted, you know, to go to a church that had some programs for my kids. Or I wanted to go to church because, you know, it is, after all, Sunday. See, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I read that too fast, didn't I, John? For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, hath shone that light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a rich, rich statement that Paul is about to explain in verse 7. So now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. He's saying, look, you know, as God's people, we have the treasure inside of us. Like we have the very image of God inside of us. We were created in the image of God, but through Jesus, he has shown a light into my life and into my heart that comes out of my life and how I live, so that not I get credit, and so that not that I can be seen or known, but so that you can see Jesus, the very face of God through me. And the thing he says, I'm just a treasure. I just have a treasure in a jar of clay. I'm just a jar of clay. I mean, on my best day, I'm a jar of clay. You spend any time with me, you'll learn about my sinfulness and my ego and my pride and how I don't love my wife as well as I need or my kid as I need or my impatience. You spend any time with me and you're going to discover that I am on my best day a jar of clay. Because I crack very easily. And you, I'm sure you're great, but you on your best day is just, you're just a jar of clay. You crack very easily too. That bill comes that you can't afford, the jar cracks. That marriage fight takes place, the jar cracks. You know, things don't go your way, the jar cracks. Suffering comes, the jar chips and maybe breaks a little. And Paul is saying, look, we're just jars of clay. What we really have to give to the world and what we really have that makes us worth anything at all is the treasure that is Jesus himself. You have Jesus. And so no matter how broken or chipped or cracked or you are, you have Jesus. And that changes everything. But not just that. That's what you have to take into the world, in your workplace where you are. Not just to be kept in your home, in your own sort of therapeutic way, but to be brought out into the world to lead with Jesus and not with a ministry or with a church. To live with Jesus, to show people Jesus, to give people Jesus. The tragedy is churches sometimes forget that at best we're just jars of clay. So what we do is we market ourselves. I think that's kind of sad that that's what we think will win the day. I want to talk about that in a minute. He goes on and he says, we are pressured in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul is saying something so strong. He's saying, look, we will give ourselves away for your good. We will give ourselves away for your glory. What kind of church does Jesus want to create? A church that gives itself away. And it's hard to give something away that we're holding on so hard to preserve, isn't it? And we make it sound good because we throw words like doctrine out there. We make it sound good because we throw words like tradition out there. And I am very fond of both, more doctrine than tradition. But I like tradition a whole lot. But that's not the point. The point is Jesus. That may make some of us uncomfortable. I understand. It makes me uncomfortable too. And so he says in verse 15, basically, Paul says, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace, extended through more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. And that's the point. That's actually the base text today. It took me that long to get there. Bless y'all's hearts. That the inevitability is that God demonstrated grace through me and through you in such a way that it becomes more grace into the world and more grace into one another's lives, so that not a church and not a people or not a program or not a ministry gets the glory, but so that genuinely God gets the glory, so that people see that all this is really because of Jesus, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that it increases to his glory, that not that people go, oh, I'm so thankful to John that he leads those songs. No, no, no. So that people go, I'm so thankful to Jesus that he gave John whatever he asked to lead those songs. I'm thankful to God for what he has done through or in John. I'm thankful for John. Don't get me wrong. I love John. I'm thankful for him. He, you know, nice guy. Does good work. He's a good shepherd. Straight. He's really good shepherd. But I'm thankful for Jesus for you, not just for you. And what he wants is he wants us to give him that kind of glory in our lives. But more than that, I think he wants us to live in such a way that the grace that we multiply within our own community multiply outside so that people see the grace of God too. Amen. Gary Nelson, he was a speaker at one of the conference that I was at this weekend. And he's an author and he's a writer. He lives in Canada. He's probably in his, and I didn't look this up, he's probably in his mid-50s, maybe. Very successful man. And he was telling a story about a concert opportunity he was given through a friend who was much younger than him. His friend was all tatted up, had earrings, the whole nine yards. But Gary is this very conservative business guy, very conservative guy and very conservative looking. And he was invited to go to Rolling Stones concert, and he loves the Rolling Stones. All right, Gary loves the Rolling Stones, so he couldn't wait. And then he found out that his friend had front row tickets to the Rolling Stones, and that's even better. And so Gary really starts to wonder if he should buy some clip-on earrings and wear different clothes just so he could fit in at the Rolling Stones concert, because he felt like he was a little, you know, too old to go to a Rolling Stones concert. And he says he got there and he sat in the front row, and Mick Jagger comes out, man. And Mick Jagger looks a little something like this. And Gary sees Mick Jagger, and he looks at him, and he looks at him again, and he sees Mick Jagger in his leather pants, and he's dancing all around like Mick Jagger does, and he looks at him, he says, "All I could think about was, this man is old. He's too old to do that. He's too old to be dancing around like that." And they were on their comeback tour, and Gary's point was, you probably just didn't need to come back, and if you did, don't come back that way. And see, that's how we think, though. We think that in order to make a comeback, we can get a tummy tuck, Botox, new clothes, and think that we've come back. See, churches work that way sometimes. See, we churches, we think that if we remove the pews and put in the chairs, the preacher stops wearing the tie and starts wearing the jeans. We remove a few of the old instruments and put in some of the new, maybe take out the hymns and put in the new ones. And we say to people, "Come as you are." And all of a sudden, we've made a comeback. And we're now a new church on mission. But like one of my friends is fond of saying, Rex, good brother and friend, he said, "You can put a lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig." I mean, you can dress her up, but she's still going to smell about the way she smelled before she got that makeup on. I mean, the reality of it is we can change and tweak the package all day long and completely forget that the content's the same. What kind of church are we supposed to be, church? See, I say all this because we're in a very interesting season of life as a church. We have been for a little while. We've grown a lot. The culture has changed within our church a lot, causing us to have to think about things differently. But the world has changed. The world hasn't changed a lot in 3 years, but we're reaching people that are from the world who are learning that Jesus is worth surrendering life to. And that can create some change. If you're visiting with us, we don't have any problems here in this regard, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm actually going to share something very exciting toward the end of my sermon in 3 hours. Four pizzas, 17 buckets of chicken. See, I think there's a twofold challenge for us as a church. I think, one, we've got to decide that if we're going to be the church Jesus wanted to lead for the world and wants to empower, if we're going to be a church that never forgets that we're just jars of clay, but we have a treasure that is beyond all words, that is more than just amazing, that can radically flip the entire cosmos on its head and bring love where there is hatred and peace where there is war and light where there is darkness and hope where there is despair. If we have that kind of treasure, because our treasure is not actually a thing that you have, and it's not even a thing that's all about you. It's not just about you, but it's for your good, but it's for His glory that our treasure is a king, then that changes everything. But see, too many times we're too busy trying to be a church for us. And we think that we'll be a church for them if we play, Layla, and we change the words with Layla by Eric Clapton to Jesus, that we think all of a sudden, Jesus, that will all of a sudden start reaching people, and that it'll change things, or that if we wear, or we start making church about us. And the thing is Jesus never left a church to be about itself. See, the church is not about the saved. It involves the saved, and that changes everything for the church. That's the kind of church that understands that it's only a jar of clay. A church that tries to be about itself doesn't understand that it's a jar of clay because its church isn't that good. The treasure is what it's about. But when we're holding on and arguing over or fighting for or jockeying in and jockeying through all these different things, opinions and thoughts toward these, and we find ourselves turning from an outward posture into an inward posture, we have taken the responsibility upon ourselves to think that we're better than just a jar of clay. And we make it look all good and sound all justified because we bring Scripture into the conversation, but yet we ignore the rest of this stuff. Because there's a narrative here. There's a narrative here. God has been doing something since Genesis 1. And he says, I'm going to bring it to end in Revelation 22. You can get in on it in the middle. And that looks like something. And that's the thing. It just looks like something. And I think that if we're going to be a church of the Bible, a people of the book, and preeminently a people of the person who gives us the book, then I think we've got to look at a twofold challenge for us. One is that we have to really try hard to create a gracious environment where love and prayer and beauty and truth, and I did say truth, and hospitality and justice are present without all the subcultural attachments. And when I say without all the subcultural attachments, Julie, if you'll pull that slide up, without all the subcultural attachments, I mean the love, the kind of love that Jesus modeled, the kind of love, not that one, go to where we are after the pig, the love that Jesus modeled, the kind of love that matters, the kind of love that isn't conditional, but that's actually unconditional, that we're to model the sense of beauty and that we're to model a sense of truth, that we're to show people what it looks like to put skin on truth. If we're going to create a gracious environment where love and prayer and beauty and truth and hospitality and justice are present, we're going to have to remove the subcultural attachments. And sometimes the subcultural attachments that are present within the church is this idea that we got to market the church, or this idea that we've got to be some sort of church that's relevant in some sort of way. But really, if we would just focus on being a church with Jesus, for Jesus, for the glory of God in Jesus, who is empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, who is all about exalting Jesus, then we will learn what it looks like to create the kind of gracious environment where Jesus as King really does become known King. See, hospitality is the love of strangers, not just the love of people we like. Justice is about making right what has been made wrong. Love is really just hospitality and justice done in public, if you want to think about it that way. Beauty matters to God. We've got to get more art here. I mean, I'm not an artistic guy. I'm not saying I'm going to start painting or anything. You don't see that, But we've got to embrace the beauty of God's creation and the creativity of who God is and the creativity within God's people a little more. But see, too many of us are trapped in the good old days. The good old days. I mean, David Heath, how much was gas when you were, just a few years younger?
That is awesome. We didn't even have vehicles. We walked uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow.
32 cent, Dave Heap, he'll be here all day, ladies and gentlemen. 32 cent a gallon. That's not even right. We long for the good old days. Brother Denny used to tell me that the good old days were just a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And the truth is, we all become our own little historical revisionists with our selective memory. I can remember the good old days, and it's very easy for me not to remember the bad things I did in the good old days or the bad things that made the good old days the good old days. And the problem with wanting to be a church of the good old days is we'll remain a church in the past. And really, to be honest with you, none of us are living in the good old days anymore, are we? It's a different world. Now, this isn't just my opinion. The writer of Ecclesiastes, and I could have gone to Psalms and other things. The writer of Ecclesiastes said this: don't say, why were the former days better than these, since it is not a wise thing to ask. See, the thing about the good old days is the same Jesus who was king then is the same Jesus who is king now. In the same kind of prophetic community, a community that speaks to a culture and city where it is the same kind of prophetic community he seeks to create now. Loving one another hasn't changed. Truth hasn't changed. I want to make that very clear. It just hasn't. I wished it had, but it just hasn't. Hospitality hasn't changed. Injustice hasn't changed, though we may have to go about loving people, serving people, doing justly. We may have to go about those things differently. The end hasn't changed, because the end has always been about Jesus. We have to set ourselves to create a gracious environment where love and prayer and beauty and truth and hospitality and justice are present without the subcultural attachments. But the other thing is, I think we've got to create a culture where the good news is being lived out in ways that is not seen elsewhere. And I've talked about this a lot, but if we're living out the good news in a way that it's not being seen elsewhere, that means it will most likely get people's attention. And not because we're just trying to get people's attention, but because we're actually trying to love each other the way Jesus wants us to. See, the thing is when people walk into our gathering or walk into relationship with us and they see a bunch of people who in normal social constructs should not belong together, that changes things. When they see that people are receiving love who society has said, you're on probation, that changes things. When we are receiving people who society says are just a drain on us, that changes things. When we're receiving people who society says are the cause of all the problems in the world, that changes things. Because then we're embodying the gospel as we announce it, as we declare it, as we proclaim it, and it's not seen. The life that we live together isn't seen elsewhere, and that gets people's attention, I think. But it is about understanding that a church on mission or a missional church is moving into God's intent as a church who's gospel-centered and mission-oriented and Christ-exalting and Father-adoring and Spirit-empowered and disciple-making kingdom people. And I just want to say as a sidebar, because we're going to do this in about 8 weeks, we cannot be afraid of the Holy Spirit's work and the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. We need to learn how to listen to Him better, me included, me especially, but need to learn how to just be the kind of gospel-centered, mission-oriented, Christ-exalting, Father-adoring, Spirit-empowered, disciple-making kingdom people we're supposed to be. And that won't happen if we try to put lipstick on it. We have to continue to be a people who are oriented towards inward formation and transformation and change together all the time, living life together, doing life together. Too many people in our church come to church once every 2 or 3 weeks. Too many people in our church come to church once every 4 to 6 weeks or when it's convenient. Too many people come together in the name of Jesus when it's only convenient for us. Too many of us in the church want to just serve one another when it's convenient or when it's easy or when I have the resources or time. I am included in that. But if we're going to be the people of Jesus and what it means to be a child of God and to realize that I actually do have a treasure, man, that changes all of that. Because then I'm not trying to pursue other treasures. And then the world won't try to pursue other treasures, because the world will see that at the best, in my best day, and on our best day, we're just a jar of clay. If you're visiting with us and you're trying to figure out what kind of church we are, you're not going to do it on Sunday gatherings. You need to get to know Susie Waltrip. You need to get to know John Sprinkle. You need to be in life with us to see what life is about with us. And hopefully what you'll see is not us. Hopefully you'll see Jesus working among us somehow. See, the thing is, we've got to understand what the gospel is. See, the gospel is good news. It is good news. It is good news that reminds us and that shows us. It is good news that tells us God has come to us through Christ. And don't miss this. Don't let this be lost in you, because I'm not convinced we all know what the gospel is sometimes. The gospel isn't that just Jesus died for our sins and we can be saved from hell and death. That's not just the gospel. That's an implication of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It's an announcement that can be embodied. It's an announcement that God has come to us through Christ to show us His love. He embodied it. To save us from sin and death. Yes, to set us in community. To shut down religion. To send us forward in a life with Him, participating in what He's doing in this world, and to make us citizens of His kingdom. That is what the gospel is. The gospel is God showing us that we can be different in this world. I put a little star up here to show you that the gospel is about God showing us his love. He didn't just tell us about it. He showed it to us. And that he saves us from this sin and death that we are locked in. And that he sets us in community. And so how is that good news for somebody? And that's only part of it. But how is that good news? Go to your neighbor whose life has utterly fallen apart, who everything about their world is breaking in two, and remind them that because God came to the world in Jesus, he is bringing reconciliation and forgiveness to all things and sets us into a community of people that doesn't ever just merely break up with us, because he never does. I'm not saying we live it out well. I'm saying we need to. Or you take this gospel to someone who's stuck and locked in addiction. And you help them understand that because God came to us in Jesus Christ, you no longer have to be bound up in that addiction. You're not your addiction. You don't have to be bound up in that forever to live a life that is the ultimate waste of life. Because God came to us in Jesus, he came to set us free and to save us from that. But make no mistake, Jesus isn't some therapeutic savior. He's not just coming for mine and your needs. And that's kind of the point of the whole message today. He's not coming just for our needs, church. He is the King of Kings. And he has called us into life with him so that we can take his light into the world, so that we can scatter darkness and be a city on a hill and show people that Jesus indeed is King and nothing or no one else can be or has to be or is. Amen. And that changes everything. Your addiction's not king, your divorce isn't king, your kids aren't king, your wife or husband isn't king, the president isn't king, the government isn't king, the UN isn't king, North Korea is not king, Jesus is king. Amen. Did I hit it all? Come on. Jesus is king.